is my want, this is my desire. Now, if you please, will you give it to me? But you'll notice here that it doesn't have the highest priority in this prayer, but yet we find that it is a place of necessity. And what Jesus wants us to realize in this prayer is what I call the resources of prayer. You realize that according to the Bible, your name is written in heaven if you've been saved, and that the Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. And that means when you are a citizen of any country, then all the rights and privileges associated with that nation become a part of your human experience. And so it is, dear friend, with our heavenly citizenship, amen. All the resources of heaven and all those things that God has for us are available for us in this life. Dear friend, people have said there's power in prayer. The family that prays together stays together. What Jesus is saying here, we need to come to understand that there are resources that are available because of the privilege of prayer that we have as the people of God. Amen. Amen. He said, give us this day our daily bread. So point number one, I want us to consider the source of our needs. The source of our needs. He said, give us this day our daily bread. Now, if we were in English class, one question I would ask you this morning is, give me the subject of that sentence. If you'll go back to think about the English grammar classes that you had in school, you will find that there are some sentences where you cannot find a definite subject in the sentence. But you will find that there is an implied subject always. In other words, I could say to you this morning, hand me this Bible. What I am saying is, you hand me this Bible. The subject is implied, but the subject is not physically seen in that sentence. And so that's the way that it is in this petition wherein it says, give us this day our daily bread. Obviously, the address being toward God, in the English it would be, God, you give us our daily bread. And so we find, dear friend, that according to this petition, that the source of the answer and supply of all that we need is found where? In God. Huh? Now, that creates a little bit of a problem for us today. You know that I have visited people, I've talked with people about the Lord and how that God has a desire to bless them, and many times I will get the response, listen, I want you to understand something. I have a job and I work hard at what I do, and what I have because I have worked and I have earned it, and I don't need to give God or anybody else any credit for it. They may not say that directly, but that is what is implied in what they are saying. And so there is a mistaken thought today in people's lives that just because they have a job or they labor maybe two jobs, 7 days a week, maybe the wife works also, that they might have their house and their automobile and all the luxuries that are associated with life in America, that God had nothing to do with it. But I want to tell you something, nothing could be further from the truth. Huh? Dear friend, all you've got to do is take away that man's health. You see, what we forget in this life is that we are very frail creatures. Huh? Amen. I want to tell you something. You may be as strong as an ox today, but weak as a canary tomorrow. I've lived to experience that. Amen. I want you to know that you may have a bank full of money today, but all it'll take is one serious illness or mishap in your life, and friend, that bank account will be empty. And then what have you got? Amen. And what the Lord Jesus is desiring for us to see whenever we pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, amen, is that even though we are blessed with labor and opportunity in our lives, God is still the ultimate source of all that we have or ever will have in this life, amen. Because God gives us the health and the strength to get out there and to work, amen. God gave us a place to be born in called the United States of America, where there is, as they say, equal opportunity for you to become whatever you want to be, amen. If you want to go to college to be a doctor, you can get loans to go to college to be a doctor. If you want to be a lawyer, you can be a lawyer. If you want to be a fireman, you can be a fireman, amen. We live in what's called the land of opportunity, but I want to remind you of something. You could have just as easily been born in Ethiopia. You could have just as easily been born in a mud hole in Bangladesh, dear friend. I want to tell you what Jesus is saying. We need to come down as after having recognized God as our Father, after recognizing the holiness and the height of His name, after recognizing that God has a will for our lives, that, dear friend, everything we've got in life is a result of His blessings and His hand upon us. Amen. Whether we have little or whether we have much, God is the supply of all our need. Now, there's a realization we need to come to. Now, I want to tell you here that He's talking to the people of God. He ain't talking about this to this world because they don't understand that. But man has forfeited his right to God supplying his need. He did. You will recall that when God created man, matter of fact, let's go back a little bit further. When God created Adam, before He created Adam, God created everything else first. Amen. The firmament, the waters above, the waters below, the dry land that came out of the waters, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the fishes in the sea. Everything He created before. And the Bible says also that God planted a garden in the east of Eden. Understand this. Adam wasn't formed of the dirt inside the garden God planted. God formed him of the dust of the earth, and the Bible says He placed that man in that garden. Amen? And God put only one restriction. Now, the Bible says that God placed the man in the garden for what reason? To dress it and to till it. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand those words. God didn't put Adam in the garden of Eden, a paradise, so that he could say, look, man, I'm tired of pushing this plow, tilling this garden. Don't think that he's got a Troy built or some other kind of plow he's in there tilling that thing with. When it says that he was in there to till the ground, you know what it consisted of? Planting whatever he wanted, wherever he wanted. When it come to tilling, all he had to do in paradise was move the dirt and put in the seeds, huh? And there she come. That's it. Huh? That's it. And you know what God said? God said, Adam, I want you to look around. Everything that you see is yours. He said, you have dominion over it. Now, what that language means is, Adam, this is your kingdom. You rule over it. And He brought him all the beasts of the field, and what did He say? You name them. Now, what that implied was that God had created these for Adam. You name them. Amen. And much people get upset because He did the same thing with a woman. When Adam said, I see a male and a female goat, Adam said, you know, I don't see nothing around here that looks like me. And God took a rib and He made Eve, and He gave Eve to the man, and Adam named her. Amen? And thus we are all here. But the point I want you to get this morning is, God said, there's one thing that I demand of you. He said, now you look in the midst of this garden, there's two trees. There's one, there's the tree of life. You can eat of that and give eternal life. But there's another one in there also by it. You see, I told you before, everything you do is a choice. There's another tree there. God said, Adam, don't eat of that tree, for in the day that thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die. Now, why did God do that? God didn't put some poison out there because He wanted to kill this man. There was one thing in all of God's creation and in that garden that distinguished God as God from Adam, His creation, and that was His commandment, His desire. Don't eat of this tree. So what's the devil going to focus on?
He's going to focus on the thing God don't want us to have anything to do with. Isn't that right? Isn't that the way that he works? And so we know that rather than obeying God, that Adam obeyed the serpent. Amen. The words of the serpent that came through his wife. Isn't that right? And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 around verse 17, he said, in the sweat of thy face you'll earn your food, your bread. And he said, thorns and thistles it will yield unto you. Son, you ain't going to be able to take your finger and make a hole in the ground and put a seed in there and out come a harvest and a crop in a paradise. But you're going to have to face the rocks of this world, the briars, the thistles. You're going to sweat from your face. God never intended a man to sweat, dear friend. You won't need no ban or no roll-on deodorants in heaven because there won't be no sweating, praise God. Ain't that good? Amen. And you know what the Bible said after that? God drove the man out of the garden. I want you to notice that. Adam didn't go up to the east gate of Eden and say, okay, God, I understand, bye. No. I want to tell you, when it came to Adam, God had to make him leave, had to drive him. I bet he was hanging on to every tree trunk, every limb that he could, trying not to have to be drove out of that place. God drove him out, just like no man, dear friend, will ever walk up to the precipice of hell and jump off in it. The Bible says that an angel took and threw them, cast them into the lake of fire. Nobody in their right mind wants to go to hell. There are a lot of fools in this world. The Bible says who don't believe in a God are in a hell. But I want to tell you one thing. When that great angel takes you up in his arms, you will be a believer. Man lost his right to the supply of God when he sinned against God. Now, I want to tell you something. Boils down to it, baseline. God, at that point, owed man nothing. He owed man nothing. But you see, God being God, he obligates himself. How does God obligate himself? He obligates himself by his word. Because God's not a liar. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. Do you know that? God obligates himself by his word. And of course, he had a plan in eternity past that would take care of man whenever he sinned. But man outside the garden had no right to the privilege of supply that God had for him in that paradise. Now, you know what the Bible tells us? That Adam had children. Cain slew Abel. He had another one named Seth. But the Bible tells us in the story of Cain and Abel that there was a place where man came to meet God. I'm going to tell you where it was. It was at the east of Eden. Man could see that paradise. I want you to remind you that Eden was on the face of this earth until the flood. Amen? Ain't nowhere in the Bible that says that it was removed or that it got growed over by weed and nothing like that. Man, Adam met God right there. That's where they worshiped. And you know what Cain's sin was when he came? He was a worshiper. Devil's a faithful church member, dear friend. He'll be there. He's got the wrong objectives in mind, but he's there, amen. Cain brought, the Bible says, of the fruit of the ground to offer it unto God, that which thorns and thistles yields, and said, God, I want you to look at this. I produced this by my labor. Ain't I something? You know what the Bible says? Cain's offering was rejected. Friend, you may as well realize you ain't got nothing to offer God this morning that he desire of you. The psalmist said, God said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and if I was hungry, I wouldn't bother to tell you. That's my paraphrase, but that's exactly what it says. We lost our right to pray this prayer whenever man sinned. But Jesus restored that right. Amen. And so you know what he's looking for in his people? Thankfulness. Thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul said this, this is the will of God concerning you, even thankfulness. That you be thankful. This is the will of God concerning you. That's what he said. Now, here is where the dividing wall comes between people in this world. There are people who realize that they have been blessed of God. Even my daddy, that I can't get in church, I've heard him say many times, God's been so good to us. He's blessed us. He'll say that. We've never had a loss. Nobody in our family has ever died at this point. God has been, I've heard him say that, but he doesn't have the time or the understanding to realize that he needs to serve God, and that having realized that he's the source of our needs, the answer to our needs, then friend, he deserves thankfulness and recognition out of our lives. So I want to tell you one characteristic and mark that should separate a Christian, a child of God, from the rest of the people in this world. They should be thankful. Amen. He is the supply of our need, but not only that, he is the sufficiency of our need. Give us this day. Give us this day. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's very profound this morning. Let me tell you how much you need in life. You need enough to get you through this day. Now, isn't that profound, yet simplistic, isn't it? Here's what he's saying to his disciples. There's no place for hoarding in the life of a child of God in his kingdom. Now, here's what he's teaching here. There are some people who live to get, to accumulate, and to get money. The Bible talks about those kinds of people, amen. That's all they're about. Well, I could name you so many people that I know that they invest in the stock market, and there's nothing wrong with that, amen. And they do this and everything, and they've got an eye out there one day when they're going to retire, and they're going to travel, and they're going to do this, and they're going to do all of that, amen. But what they fail to recognize is this. The Bible says, take no thought of tomorrow. Don't be concerned about tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. James said, don't say tomorrow I'll do this and I'll go here and I'll do that. You know what he said? He said, say this, if the Lord will, I'll take care of it. Do you know that, friend, I have been putting in retirement fund all of my life for my job. I've been paying Social Security just like you. But do you know I may never, ever draw a cent of that? Now, you've got to have a balance and understanding in this. The Bible says that you should prepare for tomorrow. The book of Proverbs says that we ought to be like an ant. He says, look at the ant and see what he does. You know what he does? He works all summer to save for the winter. Why? Because he knows that circumstances are going to change when there won't be an availability. The Bible teaches that we ought to prepare for tomorrow. But in preparing for tomorrow, we ought to understand that tomorrow holds much uncertainty. And the more important thing for us to do is to know He who holds tomorrow. We sing that song. I don't know about tomorrow. Amen. I don't seem to understand. But He said, I know who holds tomorrow. And I know I'm in His hand. And you can die without a dime in your pocket, or you can die with millions of dollars in the bank, dear friend. I want to tell you what difference it makes. The difference it makes is knowing God, the source of our supply. I want to tell you what sufficiency God promises in this petition. This day. This day. Let me tell you what will keep you from serving God. Worrying about all this clutter that's out there in the future. Huh? You know why a lot of people are not in the house of God today? They're out there working and doing different things, preparing for tomorrow. Amen. Now, I know that working is a necessity of life, but we've become obsessed with it as Americans. You know why? Because we have this get more, want more syndrome in our lives. Amen. But I want to tell you something. This verse teaches us that God, if we are part of His kingdom, is the sufficiency for the needs of our lives. Now, what does that do in our life? It produces trust. It produces trust. Do you know that that is one's God, that is God's great desire for our lives, that we come to a place, and God uses money, God uses circumstances to bring us to this place, that we would come to a place to simply trust Him. And realizing that He is our sufficiency. Now, we have an example of that in the Bible. His name is Abraham. He was a man from a place called Ur of the Chaldees, a place that we can identify with Mesopotamia. It would be modern-day Iraq and the southern part down toward Kuwait. And the Bible tells us that he was a wealthy man, a successful man. But God called him one day. And God said, Abraham, get up and get away from your house and leave all that you have and come follow me. Go where I want you to go. You know what the Bible says? Well, now Abraham had that choice right then. Abraham could have said, just like you and I, yes, God. Or he could have said, no, God. Abraham, not knowing about tomorrow, but knowing about today and trusting God for today, said, okay, I'm going. He got up and he left. He said, I'll make you a blessing to all the world. And your seed is the multitude. You know what? Abraham served God poor, had nothing. Now, it's a whole lot easier to serve God that way. But you know what? After Abraham was obedient to God and went and did what God wanted to do, poor is all over with, you know what happened? God gave Abraham riches again. Now, you see, the devil will use that. But here's what happened. After Abraham had went through what he had went through and experienced with God, after he got riches once more in his life, you know what? He kept serving God. It never became a problem in his life for this reason. He understood, give us this day the sufficiency for our need. We think today that God won't honor that, dear friend. Huh? Amen. We think that God won't honor that. But I want to tell you that He will. Then there is a sharing of our needs. Give us this day our. Notice two words in that verse. Us and our. He said, don't pray, God, give me. God here, I am, I want, I need, I desire. God, give. But he said, pray, us and our. Here's the point. Friend, the reality of a selfish Christian should be non-existent. It should be totally, and it is, contradictory to the nature of a Christian to be a selfish person. Here's what Jesus is saying. You ought not pray anything for yourself that you can't pray for somebody else. You know what divides churches and causes all kind of manner and fights in churches? James called it wars among yourselves. Jealousy. Envy, strife, because somebody has a position that I would like to have, because somebody has more than I've got, something that I would desire. Let me tell you what the Bible says. In the book of Ephesians, Paul said, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor that he might have to share with him that has not. In Acts chapter 2, you know what the Bible says? All them that believed had all things common. And they that had possessions sold them and gave to the church so that they had all things common. What was a notable characteristic of the first New Testament church, dear friend? It was sharing. Sharing! And without caring, there is no sharing. God forbid that happen with us. Give us! That's why I said what I said a while ago. What a blessing it is to hear prayer requests and be praying for other people. Nobody said, you know, I need this, I want that. You know, will you help me pray about it? That's good. Pray, God, don't just give it to me, but give it to all of us. Amen. Amen. And God, If it's something that I'm blessed with, help me to use it to be a blessing and to share it with somebody else. Oh, friend, we don't see that attitude today in society, and we don't see that attitude today in the church. God help us. We'll see the source of our needs, the sufficiency of our needs, the sharing of our needs, and then the supply of our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Huh? Now, we have a historical picture in the Old Testament about this. There was a time in the book of Exodus, chapter 15, that God, as he was delivering them from the land of Egypt, brought them into a wilderness. Now, I want to tell you, you ever watch the news? I was watching the news the other day, and there's Palestinian throwing rocks and all kind of tumult going on. And I looked there, and you know, I looked at the fellow I was with. I said, what do people eat? I don't see nothing but rocks. That's the way the wilderness was, nothing but rocks. It wasn't a paradise, and it wasn't a land of plenty. But God said, I want to tell you something now just to bolster your faith and your confidence a little bit before you go wandering off out there in that wilderness. I'm going to give you something that the Bible called manna. Here's what God said about that manna. And by the way, they said it looked like a coriander seed, and they ground it. And what did they do with it? They made bread. Huh? And they made loaves out of it. Here's what God said. Now go out in the morning. There's going to be the dew out there, and on that dew you're going to find the manna, the bread. He said, go out there and pick it up. Now here's what God said. You pick up enough for the day. He said, let him that has more people in his household pick up more. Him that has only a few, let him pick up less. He said, don't try to store any of it up, because tomorrow you're going to find worms in it. Some people didn't believe God that did that, and what God said was absolutely true. God said, however, there's one circumstance I want to make you aware of. When you go out on Friday, the sixth day of the week, pick up twice as much for Friday and Saturday, which was the Sabbath. He said, there ain't going to be no work on the Sabbath. That's the day of rest. So on Friday, you go out and you pick up twice enough for your family, and on the Sabbath, it's not going to have worms in it. Now, number one, that's a miracle, isn't it? But that teaches us something, just what we're talking about here. Give us our daily bread. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Now, he said that, dear friend, in the context and with reference to manna. Did you know that? Now, I want to ask you, what kept the people of Israel alive? The manna or their obedience to the Word of God? Let me tell you, first of all, primarily foremost, their obedience to the Word of God. God said, number one, it's going to be there. Now, if you don't believe God, you're not going to go out there and look for it. That's the craziest thing I ever heard of. Moses, go out there and find bread sitting out there on the dew. You've lost your mind. I'm heading back to Egypt. They had to believe God. They had to go out there and look for it. They had to go out there and get it. Huh? And then they had to do what? They ground it up and made bread. Now, here's the point. Friend, God never, ever blesses laziness. Many people will take this concept, this idea of what we preached about this morning, and say, well, you know what? I asked God for something, and he didn't give it to me. Well, after you prayed, what did you do? Well, I just sat there. Now, is Jesus saying what he says in this petition for us to ask for something for God and sit there and just not do nothing? No, friend, that's not what he's saying. You must interpret and understand the Bible based upon the whole truth of Revelation, not just take one verse and ride that happy horse over a cliff. You go crazy. Paul, writing the church at Thessalonica, said this, we already made up our mind when I was with you, there with you, that whosoever would not work, then that man ought not to eat. You see what I'm saying? We think that we can pray and ask God for something and then sit on our backsides and think that God's going to drop it in our lap. I want to tell you, it's not going to happen, dear friend. What he is creating here and generating in his disciples an understanding that God is the source, the supply of all that we need, and that God will equip us and empower us with all that we need, not, dear friend, to consume it upon the lust of our flesh, but rather to get up and do what God wants us to do. Amen. And if somebody ought not work, then they ought not eat. That's what the Bible says. And it would be a good principle for our society to operate off of. Welfare, dear friend, is for folks that cannot work, not able to work, not mentally correct to work, elderly, too old to work. That's what our support should be toward. But any lazy strapling that will not get out, dear friend, and put his hand to a plow or do anything to work because it seems to be too bemeaning to him, then, dear friend, when his stomach goes to gnawing on his spine, I want to tell you, he'll get up and do something. This is not an excuse to pray for something and then not get up and do anything about it. Bless her heart. I love Ann. She's an inspiration to me. She keeps me going. And boy, whenever things don't go right and I get worried about the church, you know what she'll always say? Well, maybe we need to pray more. Maybe we need to pray more. And she's right. But when she says that, it's really not a complete sentence. What we really should be saying is we need to pray more and we need to do more. How many times we pray for folks to be saved and for folks to be healed? Now, I want to ask you, how many times can you count on your fingers how many times somebody you prayed for got healed or got saved? I want to tell you that it's the exception rather than the rule, and I want to tell you why. God Himself will not make anybody get saved. And you and I can pray to doomsday, and we ought to, dear friend, for a soul to be saved. But God can't even make somebody get saved, but I'll tell you what God can do. This is what He'll do. He'll change circumstances in order, my friend, to put them in a position where they've got to think about eternity. And God will convict them by the Holy Spirit and woo them and try to get them to see that they need to be saved. But God will not grab them by the collar and jerk them up and throw them down at the altar of God and say, now get saved. It ain't going to happen, friend. And for you and I to pray for somebody to be saved but not get up and go tell them about Jesus, or at least tell them that we love them, dear friend, we just wasted our good air, didn't we, pray? You understand what Jesus is saying? The manna was out there, but if a man weren't willing to get up, go out there and get it, and to grind it up and make bread, he's going to go hungry in the wilderness. Amen? Amen. You think you can come to church on Sunday and go through the motions of prayer and see anything change in your life or in this church, friend? You're wrong. You don't have to be concerned enough about this church to get up and to get involved and be faithful and to be here and do exactly what you can do. Contribute your part for God to be able to use this church. And friend, if you won't do it and I won't do it, then friend, you never will. That's the way it works. And when we refuse to do that, then we can come up with all kind of programs, games, gimmicks, and gadgets, amen, try to get people to lure them into church, and that won't work either. All we do is what Jesus said to the Pharisees. You can pass land and sea to make one proselyte. When you do, you make more, twofold more child of hell than he was before you got hold of him. Because we refuse to preach the truth to people anymore. Because we're scared. Because we're on a salary. I won't tell you why I'm a fireman. I found out quick. You preach the word of God, people ain't going to have it. They'll vote you out and run you off. And they'll starve you, slap to death. Had it ever been done to me. I said, all right, God. After much talk with God. Much weeping and much anger before God. I said, well, I'm going back to the fire department. Bless your heart. I'm going to work and I'm going to preach so they can vote me out all they want to. I won't have to worry about putting a biscuit in my wife's mouth. You know why I'm an old man and Donovan just 17? Because I never could have a baby. Churches never would support me and take care of me enough to have a child. I wasn't going to bring a child in the world off of $25 a week. Amen? Give us this day our daily bread. And here's what Paul said to the Philippians. I'm going to tell you why he said it. Paul bragged on me. He said, you know, since the very first time I started this ministry, he said, y'all have supported me. By that he meant you sent me money and goods to take care of me while I was traveling on the missionary journey. Y'all have supported me. He said, now I want to tell you something. My God shall supply all your need through his riches in his son Jesus Christ. That's what he said. I want to tell you something. God supplied your need, dear friend. Now, I want you to notice that he said here, pray, give us this day our daily bread, not give us this day our daily cake. See, that's what we want, cake. We have that expression, you can't have your cake and eat it too, which makes absolutely no sense. You understand that at all? I ain't going to buy a cake. I ain't going to make a cake if I can't eat the cake. But that had nothing to do with it. He didn't say pray for cake, pray for bread. Why? Bread is a necessity of life. God may not give you a luxury in life, but God will promise you as a child of God the necessities of life. And dear friend, because we don't get the luxuries and things that we ask for in this life, many people won't serve God. I asked God for this, He didn't give it to me, so I'm not going to serve God. Well, go ahead. That just shows that you don't recognize who God is to start with, have an attitude like that. Amen. God has done everything in His power, and He has all power, to provide for you and I that we might do what He's called us to do. And that's the great commission of preaching the gospel. We live in a land where it is everywhere, where you're going to be hard-pressed to find somebody somewhere who's never heard of Jesus or ever heard the gospel in America. Because of our rejection of that great message, we're becoming gospel hardened, we're becoming critical, and we're becoming inaccurate, and we are becoming reprobate. Reprobate. And so, friend, I want to tell you something. God calls upon you and I in a world that focuses on itself and its own sufficiency and its own ability to focus our eyes on heaven and say, fire department, give me a check. No. Give me this day, God, my daily bread, that I might be enriched, that I might be empowered, that I might be equipped not to live for myself, but to live for You. And God, if it's on red beans and rice, that's sufficient. If it's on T-bone steak, praise God. Glory to Him. Amen. But God, irregardless of the circumstance, I'm going to trust You in these things. Now here is the amazing part, and we're going to deal with this in the next message. That our people today will say, you know what? I'm saved. Which means that I have trusted God to save my soul from a literal hell and bring me through the portals, the gates of heaven in eternity to live forever with Him. But now, I can't trust God with my car note. I can't trust God with my grocery bill. I can't trust God with my dollar. And so therefore, preacher, I can only put so much in here this week. Y'all stop me when I'm lying. Ain't it the truth? Is it not absurd to say that I trust God to deliver my soul from hell? And at the same time say I can't afford to serve God because I just don't have the money. Isn't that really absurd? You see, this petition, verse number 11, will put all that in a proper perspective. And the sad reality of it is this, that you can preach a gospel message to somebody about salvation, and God will bring them to that understanding and that realization, and immediately the devil will focus their attention on something physical. Say, you know, I know what you're saying is true, and I know that ought to do what you're saying, preacher, but I've got to take care of this first. I'll give you an example of that. And these truths are eternal. They still hold true today. One day, a young man came to Jesus. And he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Surmise the question. Here's what he's saying. Lord, if there's anything to keep me from having eternal life, what is it? You know what Jesus said? What does the Bible say? What does the commandment say? He quoted some of the commandments there, and he said, Lord, I've done every bit of this from my youth. Now, Jesus didn't deny it, even though it really weren't true no more than it is true for you and me, is it? You know what he said? Okay. Oh, he's the best preacher ever was. He said, okay. Go sell all that you have. Now, this man never said nothing about being rich to Jesus. He said, okay. He said, I'll tell you what then. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. Now, do you understand what he was saying to this man at this time? He was offering to him an office of an apostle. Go through the scriptures, the gospel, and see how many people Jesus said to them, come follow me. He said, sell what you have and come follow me. But you know what the Bible says, this man, rather than focusing on the truth of eternal life, which wasn't that the question he brought up to start with, the devil immediately focuses his attention to his riches and his desire for them. And here's what Jesus was saying. You're not going to come follow me. You're not going to inherit eternal life because the one obstacle that's going to keep you from doing it is your love of your money. Now, don't misquote the Bible. The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. If this man would have just said, Lord, I'm going to do it, Jesus probably would have let him keep his riches, because you know what he would have done with it? He'd have done the same thing Barnabas did. He'd have thrown it down for everybody else. Do y'all happen to remember Judas toting a bag with money in it? Where'd that money come from? Peter wasn't a fisherman anymore, nor was Andrew or John. Levi wasn't a tax collector. Where did that money come from? Let me tell you where it came from. Every one of them that had anything contributed together, just like they did in the New Testament church, and that was the money in the bag. Jesus never preached for money. God help. You see, if he'd have just said that, Jesus would have took his riches and magnified it for the blessing of everybody else in ministry. Amen. But he knew that was it. You see, this is it, dear friend. God wants us to get us to a place to realize he's the source and the sufficiency and the supply of all our need. And if we'll just come to that place in our life, then, dear friend, all these other things will naturally fall into their place. And you're saying in your mind this morning, I can't sell out. I can't do what I really need to do for God because I have this or that and the other in my life. You haven't come to the place to realize the importance of this petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Esau was a man who sold his relationship and an inheritance with God for a bowl of pea soup. We might paraphrase it to modern day and say he sold it for a bowl of lima beans. That sin is still being committed daily in churches where people will not absorb and practice this great truth that we need God to give us this day our daily bread. And God, you take care of the rest. It'll be all right. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God, for this joy and this opportunity to share it once more. I pray that